This morning, I shared in the service, because we're talking about a religious spirit, and right, that song that we sang, right, I am free to run, I am free to dance. Well, I was standing there, and I knew I was preaching this message on a religious spirit, and I just could not run nor dance, you know, and I wanted to with all of my heart, you know. And so I was standing there, and I felt like such a loser. Right, because I'm singing these songs and the atmosphere. I mean, it was like, you know, same as you felt. It was really, there was something in the air, and I wanted to dance, and so I started doing this with my foot. It was about as far as I came, and that religious spirit said, "Don't do that. Who do you think you are? You know, you're the pastor of this church. You know, you can't do stuff like that. You know, and you know what? I didn't, and I just sat there. Well, I just stood there." And then I was still singing the song because now I was lying. You know, I was saying, I'm free to run. And no, I'm bound. I can't run. I'm free to dance. No, I'm bound. I can't dance. You know, and then, but this is the part of the story now. So I know they're going to sing that song. So I'm feeling the pressure, man, right? Because everyone that came to the first service heard me say that story. We talked about it during lunchtime, right, in between service. Now I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. I have to dance, but now I'm bound because now I have to dance, right? And so, actually in the beginning, I started singing, I'm free not to dance, you know? And I'm saying, I'm just free. And then I just said, Lord, this is for you. And I just started, I felt so happy. I don't have any rhythm. I can't really dance. All my friends know my wife, she calls me rigid, right? Because I'm just rigid. You know, but it was so freeing. And this is the thing. Every time I was jumping up and down, because the Bible says he's under your feet, you know, and that's why you never look up to the devil. You know that? Because he's under your feet and stuff. And so, yeah, thanks. One amen. That's worth 20 amens, man. Right? Let me say it again, right? You never look up to the devil because he's under your feet. All right. And so every time I was jumping up and down, I just felt him under my feet. And I just felt joyful. It was really weird, right? It's one of those things. I think when you overcome the spirit of religion, something happens, right? Well, let's continue on. Let me pray. And we got some teaching to go through today. Father, we thank you. We bless you. We thank you for freedom, God. We thank you that, God, because of your son, Jesus, God, we are free. And Lord, you said, God, that if we are free, we shall be free indeed. It's for freedom that Christ set us free, God. And so we ask you to come and move in the midst of us, God, and open our hearts and our eyes, God. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I just humble myself, God, and I ask that you use me today, God. We bless you. We thank you, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I started a series last week, and I'll go on for a few weeks. And last week, the title was Enemies of Passion. Today, it's just called Religious Spirit, and I'm going to continue on this thing. And I'm going to do a kind of a review just to keep us all kind of on the same track, okay? But let me start off with this. I kind of quoted this, but I want to make sure I get it right this time. But Thilo Chardin is a French mystic. Can you fix this? This is a little shrill. He said this. He says, we are not human beings having a temporary spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a temporary human experience. You know, and we need to understand that we are spiritual beings. You know, a lot of us that were educated in the West, our education is in some ways overridden biblical truth in a lot of ways, because now everything's scientific, you know. It just boggles my mind, even in the church, that as long as you put some doctor or he's some scientist, then it's believable. But if some pastor says it, then it's not believable. You need scientific evidence. You know, and necessarily nothing wrong with that, but the Bible that I read and the world that I live in is full of the supernatural. You know, Tuesday, I had lunch with Aaron, you know, our German guy. Actually, you know, I was just thinking, he's like, you know, isn't this great? God takes a German and brings us an Austrian, you know, and stuff. And you guys sound exactly alike. It was unbelievable, right? So in any case, sorry. And so I was having dinner kind of right down the street with Aaron and Kenny came along with my family. And on the way back to church, we're walking back to church, and there was this Chinese guy building a bonfire on the street corner. You know, and you know, they do this during these holidays, right? They burn all kinds of stuff, and you know, and it's all around us. You know what I mean? Especially living here in Hong Kong. And it was, I mean, this guy was building a huge bonfire. I mean, he must have really been spiritual, you know? And stuff, and so many things going on. He's burning all these things. And so I moved my daughter, and we went across the street to, you know, go over, and I was praying in tongues the whole time, you know, against whatever that guy was doing. And stuff, but he is so convinced that what he is doing is effective because he has a lens into the supernatural and the spiritual realm. You know, but the people that are supposed to rule in this realm, the church, is so silent. You know, and not just silent, we're ignorant. You know, we have no idea what's going on. We think that we're human beings. We're not. We're spiritual beings. You know, and we are having a temporary human experience. You know, and so you have to understand that. Well, Aaron actually sent me this testimony. Let me read this to you. It starts off, how real is a spiritual realm? And he talks about, this guy's talking. He says, my lawyer friend from Nigeria tells a personal story of how he was preparing for an important case. He knew that he must be prepared to argue 5 separate points, and he was to appear before his country's Supreme Court, so it was a very important case. As he neared the time that he was to go to court, he began to pray about how he was to argue the case. He spent much time in legal preparation and intercessory prayer. As he went to court, the Spirit spoke to him and said, "Don't argue point 1, point 2, point 3, or point 4. Just argue point 5. You know, imagine what this guy is going through, right? This is a crisis of belief. He's struggling with his faith. You know, if he were reading this wrong, the shame and professional fallout that he would have to endure, right, during this time. He finally came to present the case before the judge, and he told the judge, says, "Judge, I'm withdrawing my first 4 points. I'm only going to argue the 5th point." The opposing counsel stood up and objected, says, "Your Honor, he can't do that." And the objection was overruled, counsel said the judge, and so his friend went on to present only point 5. He did it eloquently. He sat down afterwards. Then the opposing counsel went to present his case. He stood speechless for 12 minutes, babbling. He could not get a word out of his mouth. He finally mumbled a few words and complained to the judge that he was going to have to yield. It seemed that the opposing counsel had prepared to argue only point 1, 2, 3, and 4, and neglected to argue point 5. And so the judge ruled in favor of this guy's friend. Right? Now, that's a perfect story for what I'm about to share with you today, because this is what we're talking about, right? The spiritual realm was opened up to this lawyer, okay? Spirituality, or what we talk about this, is not just a church. It's not something that you practice among your Christian friends. Can you imagine, think about this, can you imagine as an attorney, right? You know, kind of like this guy, that you have access to God. You have access to the spiritual realm. And he begins to speak to you about how to argue your case. He begins to speak to you about how to choose cases. You're a banker, you know, and maybe you're a trader, you know, and you have opened up to the spiritual realm, and God tells you which stocks to buy and when to buy and when to sell and who to sell with. You know, maybe you work in mergers and acquisitions, and the Lord speaks to you because you opened up to the spiritual realm, speaks to you that don't work with that company. You know, don't work with this person. You know, work with this person. And then a week later, you find out that guy's embezzling money from his company, and the deal's dead anyway. You guys understand what I mean? And it's not just for church. It's not just when we pray. This whole realm of spirituality, the spiritual realm, is made available to every single one of us because we're children of God. We are spiritual beings. You know, I mean, can you imagine as a teacher, you know, as a parent, you know, having access to this spiritual realm? You know, having access to God's voice and Him speaking to you, you know, about how do you conduct your life and, you know, gosh, let's talk about relationships, you know. There's so many people out there, you know, that's, you know, available, you know, good choices and whatnot. And then to be open to the spiritual realm that the Lord can speak to you about that one person, you know, that God has ordained for you. You know what I mean? And how valuable is that? It's very valuable. In fact, it's life to us, you know, in many ways. And so, you know, what I want to do during these weeks is kind of, in some way, you know, through teaching, kind of unveil, you know, this mystery, which is really not a mystery, you know, in a lot of ways, of this spiritual realm and this reality that we live in right now. And I tell you, you know, especially in Hong Kong, people all around are living in that reality. You know, and we, the church, that's supposed to be ruling in that reality, are not present for some reason. Friends, that is a problem. That is a huge problem. So let me take a step back now. Let me do some review. Last week, I talked about there's two pearls that Jesus gives the church. A passion, right? Passion for his name, you know, for himself, and the ability to feel and receive his affection. We also share from 2 Corinthians 11 that their enemy has plans and he has schemes. Right, the word scheme in Greek is talking about it's a mindset, right? And so we talked about the arena of spiritual warfare. It happens here in our mind, right? This is the battlefield. It's not, you know, like you saw some ghost or something, or you went to some spooky place. That's not where spiritual warfare is done. The warfare is done with our mind, and Paul uses that word to depict this picture. And so we talked about that. He says we are not ignorant of his schemes. We know his plans, his devices, what he does, his strategies. And then we talked about that the enemy has devised strategies, along with what we're talking about, to counter passion, you know, to bring and really nullify the effectiveness of Christians. And so some of these things, and I'm saying these things in the world, but they have penetrated into the church. And so we talked about the New Age movement. You know, this is a demonic assignment. What's the underwriting thing about the New Age movement is it makes Christians afraid of power. You know, because we feel like we're going to get some kind of demonic power or something. And so, for the most part, because the success of the New Age movement, it's made Christians afraid of power. And if you're afraid of power, you're not going to walk in power. Another thing that the New Age movement has done is it's seduced people with evil power. Right? And there's evil power there. You remember my testimony about when I went to Bhutan and all these things? Please, you know, go online and look it up. And I don't know if you knew this, but actually our messages are on video now. And so there's actually people all over the world watching us. Hello, all over the world, you know. And so it's streaming live, right? And things, and so it's just pretty exciting, you know. We're paying Kenny for something, right? And so you know, he's doing some work in things. So that's not the case. And then I said another kind of enemy that we do, right? Actually, that doesn't mean you can miss church, okay, and stuff. So let me just put that aside. Okay, let's go back to the topic here. Another device that the enemy has brought forth is what we call self-psychology or pop psychology. And the underwriting thing of pop psychology, you know, like Dr. Phil and all those things, is that what it does is replaced, you know, words like biblical terms like sin and lust, you know, and, you know, all those, you know, words, and it's replaced it with insecurity, low self-esteem, poor self-image, you know, and we no longer speak in terms of the biblical truth, but the underwriting factor there is now we blame others instead of taking blame for ourselves, right? And so if you're always blaming, well, no, actually, I slept with someone, but that's actually, I just have an insecurity. I'm just insecure, and so I need the affection of women, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so you never blame yourself. If you never take responsibility, you'll never be forgiven because you'll never ask God for forgiveness. Right, and so you see, I mean, can you see how subtle the enemy moves and works in our life? And then I talked about the folly of the delusion of self-sufficiency, and I don't have to go too much into that, and also the spirit of compromise. But then we got to this point, the most devious, the most dangerous scheme that the enemy has perpetrated on the church of them all is what we're going to call a religious spirit. And the way I define a religious spirit is a demonic spirit, it's an evil spirit assigned to the church in the area of religion. Okay? It's not, you know, we talked last week, right? it's not a religious mindset or a religious attitude, you know, like you know, a religious guy, you poke him and they say hallelujah, right? That's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about, you know, a demonic spirit, an evil spirit assigned to the church in the area of religion. You know, and so don't worry, I'm not losing my mind. We're gonna break this apart and understand this. We also talked about last week that there are different kinds of evil spirits, right? Mark 9:29 says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. So there's many different kinds. There's spirit of divination. There's spirits that cause illness. There are spirits that cause deafness and blindness, and you know, all sorts of things, right? And so there's those kind of things. There's also, we recognize that not all spirits are equally wicked. Right, in Matthew 12:45, Right? Jesus says that this spirit came and brought back seven spirits more wicked than itself. And so there seems to be this malevolent hierarchy of evil. And Ephesians chapter 6 kind of points out to that. Also recognize that evil spirits are operating deception. That's the primary weapon. You know, and this deception in 2 Corinthians 11 says that they, you know, mask around like angels of light. They disguise themselves as angels of light. They operate in this way in stealth. I mean, they operate in deception. You know, he calls them the father of lies, or Satan is the father of lies. And so we understand that. Probably the most significant part of this, when we talk about a religious spirit, is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in the Synoptics, every time Jesus is doing ministry, he is confronted by a demon. A demon comes up, or, you know, some activity happens. But in the book of John, there's not one mention of a demon, except that the Pharisees say he has a demon. You know, and, you know, Jesus says, no, you're crazy. And things, and so, but in the book of John, the demons in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are replaced by the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the lawyers. And in fact, turn your Bible to John chapter 8. We're going to be up to speed in a second here. I need to do this review because some of you guys weren't here and you're going to be lost, right? And so I just want to make sure that you're up to par. Now in John 8:44, he turns to the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. These are the ruling Jews at the time. He turns them, and this is what he says in John 8:44. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. I'll get one for you. John 8:44 says this, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies." This is what a religious spirit does, right? He turns, this is pretty amazing. You know, I mentioned it's like gathering all the pastors in Hong Kong, in Hong Kong Stadium. Jesus coming in the midst of them says, "You are the father, the devil." He's talking to the respected, you know, religious leadership class of his time. And he's exposing the truth. Now, he's not speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He's talking about what's operating behind them, right? What's that work that's in operation, which is this religious spirit. And later on, the disciples will come up to Jesus privately, and they'll say, you know, and Matthew says, "Lord, I think the Pharisees were offended by what you said." You know, I remember Jesus goes, "Okay, well, let me tell you what. You know, you go around the world, you make one convert," and he says, "you make him twice the son of hell that you are." He ups the ante. Right? First he calls them, right? He says, "You are the father of the devil." And then he tells them, you're twice the devil. You're twice the son of hell. You know, and it's this crazy thing because Jesus is really pinpointing something. He's really coming against, and if you see when Jesus, you know, gets angry or really it comes out, seems to be harsh, it's against this religious spirit, right? That's dominated Israel for centuries, you know, until Christ comes to obliterate it. And I tell you, it's alive and kicking in Hong Kong, in Solomon's Porch, in the churches here in Hong Kong, in my life, and in many of your lives, you know, and we're in constant battle, you know, against this thing. 1 Timothy chapter 4, right? Now, I brought you up to speed. Now, we're moving forward now. This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy, speaking to his spiritual son. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons." The doctrines of demons. Now, a doctrine of demons is not like a systematic theology about demons. Okay? That's not what it means. A doctrine of demons are talking about teaching that has infiltrated the church. Doctrine that is demonic in nature, that has infiltrated the church. Deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. You know, and so we see that there's something really going on here. In his next letter to Timothy, because Paul is the master of spiritual warfare, Paul will write to Timothy in his second letter in Timothy 3:5, and this is really the zinger. He says, this is what's going to happen. This is how you know a religious spirit is operating. They will hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Right? In other words, they'll look godly, they'll talk godly, they'll look religious, You know, they have the walk, the talk, you know, everything. It looks right externally, but without the power thereof. That's how the religious spirit operates. Right? That's how the religious spirit works and moves in our life around us. It looks right. It sounds right. It looks okay, but it has denied its power. You know, and something's up and something's fishy. And Jesus Christ went to war against this spirit. Now, let me tell you what the goal is. This is important if you're taking notes. The overriding goal of a religious spirit is to replace the Holy Spirit in our experience of God. Okay? The overriding goal of a religious spirit is to replace the Holy Spirit in our experience of God. See, the Holy Spirit is the true source of discernment. It's the true source of power. The religious spirit desires to replace that into our lives, right? The religious spirit, another goal is it keeps us from hearing the voice of God. It keeps us from hearing the voice of God. Hebrews 12:25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." You know, and when we're caught up in the religious spirit, we just can't hear God. There's just no discernment. Right? There's something going on there. Right? It's a form of religion, right? A form of godliness without real power. And this is heavy. You know, this is, you know, serious stuff. I've waited 7 years, right, to preach this message, you know, pretty much, and just asking the Lord for the right timing in it, and you know, so it's a long time coming. I feel like we're on the verge of busting into some things, and it's not going to happen until, you know, we get ourselves washed and clean and moving forward. Let me tell you how a doctrine of religious spirit, let me tell you how this doctrine works. The doctrine of religious spirit glorifies what God did in the past, looks forward to what God will do in the future, but despises what God is doing right now. Can you fix this, man? Right? Where's Ken? Right? Did you hear that? Glorifies what God did in the past, looks forward to what God will do in the future, and despises what God is doing today. This is the exact thing that happened to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. This is how powerful a religious spirit works. And in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is giving the history of Israel. He's glorifying what God did in the past. He's talking about the patriarchs, the prophets, and all these things. And then he's pointing to the future of what God will do in the promise that's to come. Right? And so he glorifies what God in the past, looks forward to what God in the future, but then tells them Jesus Christ is here now. He is the promise. And he touched the nerve of that religious spirit, and they killed him for it. It's powerful, right? I mean, bend over backwards to prove the virgin birth of Christ. Bend over backwards to prove the infallibility of the scriptures. Bend over backwards to prove that the Red Sea was parted. All these things. And then they'll go and they'll, you know, look forward to the book of Revelation when Jesus will come in his power and his glory. And then what God is doing today, just despise. God's not doing that. What? Gold coming from the sky? God doesn't do that. What, diamonds appearing? That's just ridiculous. God doesn't do that. You know, and all these other things. And so quick to be critical. Right? Glorify what God did in the past, look forward to what he'll do in the future, but despise what he does today. That is the doctrine of a religious spirit. Right? It brings us in. It makes us so hypercritical. You know what I mean? It's so critical of these things. You know, and for me, I understand that. And I'll just be honest. You know, like in the morning and here, you know, I mean, there are times I find myself getting so easily offended. And I'm talking about at church, right? You know, like I'll see someone and, you know, they're just a little too more flamboyant than I am, you know, in terms of their worship and stuff. And, you know, the part of me is like, do you really have to do that? You know, like, you know, and they're like, cry every week. And it's like, you have to do that again? You know, it's like, you cried last week. You got to cry this week too? You know, but we become so easily offended. And that person is rejoicing and loving God and all these things. And here I am, you know, like in my corner over here going, you know, like, is that really necessary? You know, I mean, but see, it's me. It's that religious spirit that's just crowded over me, you know, and is replacing my experience of the Holy Spirit
right? And my experience of God. And you know, I mean, there's something about that. You cannot give in to a religious spirit, because a religious spirit is against God's power. You know, as Larry was sharing his testimony, the religious spirit just comes out, hey, don't do that. Because he wants to replace the experience of God, right? Of the Holy Spirit's experience with the Lord. He just wants to replace that. You know, and it works like that all the time. Right? It's just amazing how deceptive and how powerful this thing is. You know, and we need to be people that pursue God's power. You know, it's made available to each one of us. You know, the Bible in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, if you prophesy, you know, and an unbeliever comes in and you basically read his mail, I'm paraphrasing, right? He's going to fall on his knees and says, God is among you. Something powerful is going to happen. But we're so afraid, you know, to prophesy. We're so afraid to go after the gifts. You know, feeling we're going to be tainted or tempted or, you know, all these things. And as soon as we've done that, we fall under the guise of the religious spirit. You know, and it's taken away of our experience of God. You know, that is made available to every single one of us. We've walked into a doctrine of demons. You know, and we need to be aware of this thing. You know, we need to pursue the Lord in these things, because the moment that we give that up, we've just given in to the religious spirit. You know, as I shared before, you know, I mean, even the whole thing, dancing's so stupid, right? But I just totally gave in to that religious spirit. You know, and I felt horrible. You know what I mean? I let that thing win. And that thing shouldn't win, right? God should win all the time. But we succumb so easily to these things. You know, this is a pastor was telling this story. He's a Southern Baptist pastor, Jack Taylor. And Jack Taylor is telling the story, and basically, you know, he went to this meeting, and a lot of, you know, spiritual phenomenon was occurring that he was just not really used to, you know. And so he went home, and he was talking to God, and says, God, that's really, like, weird, you know. Like, what is that? And he began to tell God, says, God, that just seems so excessive. I mean, do you really have to do that? You know, I mean, do you have to really display yourself, you know, in this way? And things, and the Lord spoke to him in his study. He says, Jack, you know, he says, let me tell you something. He says, it's because you come from an orientation of death. Because you come from that orientation of death, anything that has life seems excessive to you. You know, and he's like, whoops, sorry, God. You know, forgive me. Right? But that's true. I mean, we all have kind of our you know, kind of different experiences and whatnot. You know, for some of us, you know, maybe you're new at church and you hear, you're like, wow, that was an awesome service, man. You know, and then others are like, I experienced that last week, man. You know? You know what I mean? For some, whoa, that was revival, you know? For others, like, yeah, that was a good message. It was a good service. Right? And so we all have kind of a whole different line of where we're at, you know, in terms of our experience and whatnot. But see, the overriding thing is the religious spirit wants to take that experience out and replace it with, you know, a pseudo experience or, you know, all kinds of other stuff. You know, I want to tell you, don't be so easily offended. Right? Don't be so easily offended. Let me read this quote. A lot of times, God offends the mind to reveal the heart. That's what God does. God is in the business of offending the mind to reveal the heart. You know, and a lot of times, you know, we get so offended by things. You know, I mean, really, I'm just honestly, sometimes, you know, like even as people are praying, I'm just like, you got to pray like that. You know, I mean, who made me the prayer cop? You know what I mean? And stuff, but, you know, so many of us, we walk around like that. I mean, who are we to place these judgments and stuff? You just come under the guise of the religious spirit, you know, and it's operating. And so, this is still not fixed, huh? Sorry. You know, actually, I broke the microphone this morning. And so, this microphone's so clumsy. In any case, so let's move on now. I'm going to talk about the characteristics of religious spirit. Right? These are some characteristics of religious spirit. This is what you can kind of see and find. By the way, there is an evil spirit called the spirit of stupor, right? And so, if you're falling asleep right now, you are under a spirit of stupor, right? I didn't say you're stupid. I didn't say that, okay? So, wake up. That's my way of saying it, right? It's true. I'll give you the verse next week. So, characteristics of a religious spirit. Number one. One of the characteristics, and probably the most prominent one, is pride. Pride. Right? And I'm going to, hopefully I want to go a little deeper with the definitions and whatnot. the worst part of pride, right? Because pride and religious spirit, they're best friends. They always hang out together. It's like, you know, they're bosom buddies. You know, the worst part about pride is that you can't tell when you have it. You heard that famous line, right? Pride is like bad breath, right? Everyone knows except for you, right? And that's kind of, you know, that's you know, precisely what it is, right? You know, have you ever, well, there's a phrase, right? Someone says, well, it really smells in here. You say it's your upper lip, right? But that's not, that has nothing to do with it. Let's just continue on. And so pride, right? So pride, it's so deceptive. It's so subtle. See, this is how it operates. A religious spirit, right, can make you feel good even when you know you have pride. That's how a religious spirit can give us the illusion that we are close to God. Let me give you some case in points. A few months ago, there was a famous abortion doctor in the United States that got murdered. You know what a religious spirit does? Religious spirit can take this Christian, kill this other person who also claimed to be a Christian, and feel good about it, and feel like they serve God. That's how powerful a religious spirit is. A religious spirit can take a person, you know, and they go to Washington, D.C., and place up signs and placards that said God hates homosexuals, when God doesn't hate homosexuals at all. You know, but they can hold these placards and be angry and fierce and curse and all these things and feel good about it because they're serving the Lord. Evil, that, my friends, is a religious spirit. It's a demonic assignment to the church in the era of religion. You know, it makes people, you know, or it gives them the fuel in a lot of ways to just butcher people with the Word of God and feel good about it. You know? And I know this. I used to do this all the time. You know, my first 2 years of marriage, you know, whenever I was in an argument with my wife and I was losing the argument because I was a pastor, I busted the Bible out. You know, and I literally would decimate my wife with the Bible. And afterwards, I feel good. I know the Word of God. I know God's Word. I know, that's horrible. You know, and we got a lot of, and I made her feel small and insignificant and all these things. I mean, it's my fault. Right, obviously, I'm not blaming a religious spirit, but I came under the guise of religious spirit. That's how the pride will work. You can have pride and feel good about it and feel like you're close to God. You know, I mean, I could be an argument with my wife and just, you know, go to something, the scripture will come and she'll say something, I'll just quote another scripture, you know, and I'll use the Bible, you know what I mean, to defend my case that I don't really have anyway, and I can feel good about it at the end of the day, saying, yeah, oh man, I'm a man of God. Right? It's a religious spirit. It's crazy. It's evil. It's deceptive. You know, it can give us the illusion that we're close to God. You can study the Bible in a mechanical way, pray in a mechanical way, quote the Bible and hurt someone with your quote, and feel good about it. That's how the pride works. Right? And pride, this kind of pride, I'm not talking about like, oh, I'm great, you know, kiss yourself. That's not the pride I'm talking about. It's a different pride. It's a more subtle pride. You know, and part of this goes like this, right? You get your God stuff out of the way. You know, you come for morning prayer, you get your God stuff out of the way in the beginning of the day, and then you go around the rest of the day in pride, feeling so close to God. Oh, I did my religious duty. And the whole day you're walking in pride. You don't even know. You think you're close to God, right? That's what the religious spirit does. It wants to override your experience, right? Replace the Holy Spirit in your experience of God. The religious spirit has a form of godliness without the power thereof. You know, it's a form. It looks like it, it talks like it, it smells like it, but it's not it, right? Because there's no power to back that thing up. You know, and that's how this religious spirit works. You know, think about it. Whenever someone like Jesus confronted the Pharisees, what happened to them? They got angry. They were incited. They wanted to kill Jesus. I mean, think about that for a second, right? I mean, just think about this. These are holy men that spent their whole life following Torah, Talmud. And Jesus comes on the scene and begins to press into that religious spirit. And what do they want to do? They want to kill him. They want to get false witnesses and pay them money to lie on their behalf. Godly men. I mean, it's just crazy when you think about it, right? And Jesus went to war against this religious spirit. He went to war against this thing. Let me give you a little clue, right? If you are, if someone talks to you about self-righteousness or pride, and you get very, very offended, it's a pretty good sign that you're probably walking in self-righteousness and pride. This is how it works. If it wasn't true, you'd be like Teflon. It just doesn't stick to you. You know what I mean? You know, if someone comes and accuses you of something, you're like, well, it's not true. It's okay, you know, and you just move on. But then there's a hint of truth there, right? And you know it's there. You're like, well, what? You know, it's like, I don't know how long it was. It was like 6 months ago or something. You know, I was at church and someone said, Pastor Sam, can I talk to you? And usually that's a good thing, right? But this one particular time, it was this person and said, you know what? I was really offended by this, you know? And I kind of, I've been in ministry for 17 years, right? You learn that someone says that, kind of rebukes you and stuff, and you learn to smile and say, you know what, I really appreciate what you just said to me. Thank you, right? But in my mind, I'm thinking, I'm going to kill you, right? As soon as this day is over, I'm going to find a way, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to get you back, right? See, because you can't fake that. You can fake the outside. You know what I mean? You know, you can fake, you know, it's kind of like in dating, you ask someone out, they shoot you down. Oh, that's okay. Right? And then you turn around, right? And you start, you can fake it for a little bit, but you can't fake what's going on inside of you. You guys know what I mean, right? You can't fake that. You know, you can hold to a form of religion, but there's got to be some power that makes it stick and stuff. And so, you know, afterwards, you know, I was talking to God and I was offended inside. I was like, do you know who you're talking to, man? Right? I'm the senior pastor. You don't talk to me like that. You know, who are you? You know, come on, you know, give me a break, you know. And the whole time in my mind, man, you got some major issues, man. You know, there's nothing wrong with me. Everything's wrong with you, you know, kind of thing. And then as you go talk with God, because now you have these emotions, and then you're saying, God, what's with these emotions going on? The Lord begins to put his finger on that religious spirit. He says, you know, you think pretty highly of yourself, don't you, Sam? For me? You know, kind of things. Yeah, I'm talking to you, man, you know. And stuff, and you realize, you know what? I am walking in pride. That person was right on. You know, and then you really, really repent in your heart. Right? But that's what a religious spirit does. You can walk in pride, not even know it, feel good about it, feel like you're close to God. But you're walking in pride, and you're so far from the Lord. You know, and all kinds of stuff. So that's just a little freebie, right? You know, you don't get angry about things that aren't true. It's just one of those things. Number two, another simple one. Another characteristic of a religious spirit is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Whenever you see hypocrisy at work, you know that a religious spirit is at work. Now, the best study on hypocrisy is actually in Matthew chapter 23. Why don't we turn there? All right, again, we're talking about the Pharisees, scribes, all these things. I hope you're tracking along with me. I know for some of you that are new here, you know, no one ever teaches on demons and all these things and stuff. It's in the Bible, you know, so go look yourself. I'm not making this stuff up. The Bible's full of it. I'm sorry if your church didn't teach this kind of stuff. But maybe that's why you're here today, right, to learn some more and to learn something different. Matthew 23, verse 2 and 3. It says, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. This is the classic definition of hypocrisy. They say it, but they don't do it, right? We know that. That's hypocrisy, right? Isaiah 29, verse 13, he'll say, then the Lord said, because these people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, right? Listen, friends, never get fooled by the externals. Never get fooled by the things on the outside. We can be doing the externals, and our hearts can be a million miles away. And you know that to be true, right? Don't ever get caught in the externals, right? The heart is the key to the spiritual life. It doesn't matter how well you sing, how many songs you sing, how many hours you pray. If your heart's not in it, it's invalid. It's void. My people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far, far away. You know, and he says, in vain do they worship me, teaching in precepts as doctrines, right, doctrines of men, and as doctrines of God. And he says, in vain do they worship me. Can you imagine? You came to service today. You woke up. You washed up. You came. You know, and you sang the songs, but your heart was a million miles away. In vain, you have worshiped God. I mean, that's pretty scary to realize that. Whatever benefit that we think we have received, we receive none. Because our hearts were a million miles away. Honor me with their lips. Their hearts were far away. In vain do they worship me, the Lord says. That's actually the text taken out of Matthew. You know, and there's something there. Right? A religious spirit loves this. They love the externals. You know, they love all the externals going on, but the heart being a million miles away. That's what the religious spirit does. Right? That's like bread and butter for the religious spirit. Let me give you the religious spirit definition of hypocrisy. Right? Going another layer deeper. It goes like this. Hypocrisy, you judge others by what they do and judge ourselves by our intentions. So we'll go a deeper layer. A religious spirit, how it operates in the realm of hypocrisy, we judge others by what they do, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. You know, it's like you say to someone, well, did you see that person? Oh my gosh, that person did that. Oh my goodness. And that person says, well, I saw you do that last week. And, oh, no. See, that's not what I intended to do. I know I did it, but that was not my intention, so I'm scot-free. You see the subtlety there, right? You know, we judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. You know, Kierkegaard wrote a really fantastic little piece, you know, talking about the death of intentions in our life. That a lot of times we excuse ourselves by our intentions, but that really leads to our death. You know, it kind of looks like this, like, you know, you wanted to wake up for morning prayer, you know, and you wanted to wake up, but you didn't wake up. But you don't feel bad about it because, you know what, I'm not like the other guys. At least I intended to go to morning prayer, so I'm free. You know, it's like, you know, you were going to, you know, God told you to obey, you know, and you wanted to obey, but you didn't, but you wanted to. You know, well, at least I intended to obey. I intended to give, you know, and so you feel like I'm scot-free because at least it wasn't like the other guy that just didn't attend at all. You judge others by their actions. You judge yourself by your intentions. That is how the enemy, the religious spirit, operates in the realm of hypocrisy. Right? That's how he moves, you know, into this sphere. And so you need to be ready, right? We want to be excused on the basis of our intentions, but we're not willing to extend grace, right, to those based on their intentions, but on their deeds. This is dangerous. Right? This is how it works. You know, the sad part of this, or what happens as a result, is the Christian becomes an echo and not a voice. And what I mean by that, as an echo, you can hear someone say something and it sounds good. Like, you can repeat this message everywhere, you know, and go on and, you know, people think you're spiritual and all these things and not have one ounce of it in your life. You're an echo. You're not a voice. God calls us to be the voice crying out in the wilderness, and you're just an echo. Just echoing. See, I'm telling you, the Christian world sometimes is so crazy. You know, a guy can write a best-selling book on grace and have no grace in his life whatsoever. It's true, right? You'd be surprised, you know? And people can write best-selling books on all sorts of, you know, you can read a book on dating or something and then right away go and violate everything you just read. That kind of stuff happens all the time. You just came under a religious spirit. You know, it came in and it thwarted, right? It brought, you know, a layer of hypocrisy that you didn't even realize you had. I mean, it's just amazing how this thing works, you know, and we lose sight of this. Number three, pride, hypocrisy. Number three, another characteristic of a religious spirit, it's a reliance on tradition, a reliance on tradition. Matthew 15, verse 3, says, and he answered and said to them, and why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Right? A religious spirit loves to put more emphasis on man's tradition than on God's commandments. You know, the surest way to be controlled by tradition is to say that you don't have any, right? And that you are controlled by the Word of God. You need to understand, every single one of us are influenced by tradition. There's nothing wrong with that, right? There's nothing wrong with that. The danger is when we forget that, and we don't let the Word of God judge our traditions. They just stand on their own. You know, it's when we become proud of our traditions, we're really in danger. You know, and it happens a lot. You can be proud of good things, You know what I mean? Oh, you know, I'm Southern Baptist. I'm so proud of that. Well, so what? You know, I'm proud of my church, you know, and all these things. And, you know, or you take, you know, just random things in the church. The intercessory prayer, for instance, right? I mean, the Bible talks about intercessory prayer is good, but then you elevate it, right? You just say, everyone, you know, our church does intercessory prayer. Every church should do intercessory prayer. But is that really the case? You know, I mean, every church should pray, but you should have, you know, full-blown and, you know, all these things that happen. I mean, some people say yes, some people say no. You know, but we've taken a tradition and we've elevated it. You know, and as a result, we've lost the benefit from these things. You know, a religious spirit, this is what he does. He loves that when we take our lifestyle, we let it become a tradition that controls us, we become proud of it, and then we exalt it. And then what happens is when we begin to judge people by their spirituality, you know, like how much they pray, you know, how long they pray, you know, how much they read, right? All these things, we've just come under a religious spirit, right? This is how it operates. We elevate our tradition. This is, let me explain what I'm saying here. You know, for a while, people used to come up to me, you know, because I was a leader and a pastor. They said, Pastor Sam, you know, how do you read the Bible? How much do you pray every day? You know, and I mean, good questions, right? You know, they want to learn some stuff. And I used to tell them, and I realized that is a huge, huge mistake. You know, because that's my calling. You know, think about it this way. If Leanne were to come up to me and says, Pastor Sam, how much do you pray? Let's say I pray 5 hours a day. I don't, but I just like that figure, okay? And so I say, 5 hours a day. Well, God has called Leanne to pray 10 hours a day. I just lowered her standard, right? Or maybe God's called Leanne to pray 20 minutes a day. I've elevated the standard so high, she's going to hate life. Because she feels like, in order for me to be a good Christian, I need to pray 5 hours a day, or whatever the amount. So I stopped saying that. Because what happens is we start elevating our truth, or we elevate our calling, or what God has called us to, you know, and it messes us up. You know, religious spirit loves it when we take the calling of God in our life, elevate it to a standard for everyone else. You know, and we blow it this way. A pastor is telling this story. He was, when he was a college student in seminary, he learned, one of his Bible teachers told him that you need to read the Bible 1 hour every day. And the way you need to do it is you need to read one book of the Bible for the whole month. And the next month, read a whole other book of the Bible 1 hour every day. That's how you study the Bible. And so he started, you know, becoming a minister. He was in Young Life, and he had a Young Life group on a college campus. And so he told everyone in his Young Life group, this is what you need to do if you want to study the Bible. You need to read the Bible 1 hour every day, one book every month, you know. So he was teaching this, and, you know, it's happening. Well, a few months later, one of the girls in his group calls him up and says, you know, I need to talk to you, Pastor. And they get into the conversation, says, you know what, I've been trying to read 1 hour a day, and I can't. In fact, I feel so guilty. I feel so bad. Sometimes I don't want to get out of bed because I know I have to read 1 hour that day. You know, and I mean, she's just being honest, right? You know, and you know, can you help me out? Now, this pastor could have been gracious, but because he was under the religious spirit, this is what he told her. This is a true story. He said, good. You should feel guilty. What? You can't give God 1 hour of reading the Bible every day? You know, and he continued on. He learned the folly of his way later on. But that's the religious spirit. It takes your standard, your calling, elevates it to a standard, and then you judge everybody based on that standard. You know, the first few years of ministry for me it was good, but some parts were very, very frustrating. Some of you guys know my story. When I got saved, I got saved. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it was a 180-degree turn. You know, it's not like, you know, I was such a bad guy, but man, when I got saved, I got saved. You know, and everything happened and changed, and so I expected everyone else to have that same experience. You know, and so when I saw these lukewarm Christians, you know, I was like, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you love Jesus? You know what Jesus says about you? He calls you vomit. He's going to vomit you out of his mouth, man. You know, and I mean, I was an abusive youth pastor, right? You know, 2 years. This is honest truth, you know, and stuff. And just all kinds, because that's what I did. It was a reliance on tradition, right? There was a standard that God set for me, or an experience. I elevated that experience to a standard, and I judged everyone based on that experience. And so if you didn't do what I did, then something was wrong with you. You know, if you didn't pray like I prayed, then something was wrong with you. You know, if you didn't, you know, do this, you know, there's something there. And you have to say, we do that. At SP, I'm afraid that sometimes we're elevating fasting. You know, yeah, our church fasts. Good. You know, we should. And so, but if another church doesn't fast, that doesn't mean they're not walking in the will of God. You know what I mean? You know, it doesn't mean that they're not friends of God. You know, and then it becomes like we walk in these merit badges, you know? Like, well, you know, this year I'm you know, fasting, I fast, you know, 21 days. And what? You know, you only did 15 days? Oh, I'm so much more spiritual than you are. I mean, we're never going to say it out loud, but that's what we feel inside. Is this the religious spirit moving and working in our life? You know, and the next thing you know, we have to elevate it. Well, you know, Jesus went on a 40-day fast. We got to go on a 40-day fast. And we, you know, we got to do this thing. And then we compete with each other. And like, well, you did a 40-day fast. Well, I did a water 40-day fast. Beat that, you know, kind of thing. And it's the religious spirit at work. You know, it's operating. It's making us competitive. And it's taking good things. Good things. And we start elevating these things above the commandment of God. And we judge everyone on that standard. That's my standard. And that's your standard. You know, I mean, think about this. God has his own time, and God did not call the Apostle Paul the same time that he called Apostle Peter and John and James. God has his timing. You know, but we become so critical. You know, we judge others, you know, on their deeds and not their intentions. You know, I mean, it's really something else. You know, and we need to be the really, really aware of this and really understand. Another thing, number four. Another characteristic of the religious spirit is self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. This is Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. I'm going to paraphrase this. In Luke 18, it's the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee is standing up to pray. He's in his robe, and he says, Father, I thank you that I'm not like that guy. I fast twice a week. I give all that I own, my cumin and all these things. And, you know, and I thank you that, you know, I'm not a sinner like that. And remember, and the publican is on his knees, beating his breast, not even able to look up, and he says, oh God, have mercy on me. Oh God, have mercy on me. And Jesus says, that man on his knees went home justified, not this guy. Right? What was he railing against? He was railing against self-righteousness. Right? Self-righteousness. You know, self-righteousness happens when we focus on our personal commitment instead of a person. We put our focus on fasting instead of the one that we're fasting to. We put our focus on our prayer life, our ability to pray, instead of the one that we're praying to. We put our focus, we put our confidence in our ability to interpret the scriptures instead of the one who wrote the scriptures and can open and close our eyes at any time he wants. We put our confidence in those things. You know, and you got to be careful that you're walking in self-righteousness. You know, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I this group of people in the church, I have the most problem with. And it's what I call the Bibleologists, right? The guys that think they know the scripture so well and just can decimate you with the word. You know, I mean, it sounds like a little bit part like me, hopefully reformed in some ways. You know, but they just think they know everything. You know, and you know, they'll argue even, I mean, snide remarks and, you know, it's like, oh, yeah. I remember early on when I got into the charismatic movement, you know, come along some of these guys and stuff, and they're like, oh, you're charismatic? You don't know the Bible. It's so arrogant. You don't know the scriptures. You know, who do you think you are? You just do this emotional stuff, you know? I just be like, are you kidding me? You know what I mean? That's a religious spirit talking. That's exactly what it is. You know, and it just, I mean, it used to drive me nuts. You know, and things, hopefully I came to some peace with it and things. But there's something there. Jesus rails against this, especially in Matthew chapter 23. Right? This is what happens. It focuses on external obedience rather than the condition of your heart. That's self-righteousness. Right? Puts confidence in rules, in confidence in religious activity, you know, instead of confidence in a person. And when we do that, we cut ourselves off from God. See, you don't put your confidence in your prayer life. You put your confidence in the one whom you pray to. You know, I know it's just words and stuff, but it's a huge, huge difference. You know, the religious spirit wants us to put our confidence on fasting. No, it's not about fasting. It's about the one we're fasting to. And some of us, you know, you just fast. I don't know why you're fasting, to be honest. You know what I mean? It's just something that you do. And I tell you, there's a trap. You know, for a little period, you know, years ago when I really got into this whole fasting movement, there was a time, you know, where I can only feel spiritual when I was fasting. When I wasn't fasting, I just didn't feel spiritual. You know, and I knew there's something wrong there. I just came under the guise of a religious spirit. Right? And I had to wake up from that thing. Right? And I mean, there's just something about that. You know, self-righteousness is the focus on ourselves, our commitment, right, and our external obedience. Right? A religious spirit moves in people who are serious about God. Religious spirits dance. Religious spirits write worship songs. Right? Religious spirits, you know, pray long time. Right? It's a demonic assignment assigned to the church in the area of religion. You know, we need to be careful. It's so subtle. It's so deceptive. Right? We must be diligent. You know, this is what the religious spirit does. You know, I mentioned it before, right? A Christian leader can write a best-selling book on grace and display no grace whatsoever in his life or in the life of their church. That's a religious spirit. You know, just you know, kind of sneaked in there. You know, and it, I mean, it's such a sad thing that happens when these things happen. You know, it works this way sometimes. You know, God is blessing someone's socks off. I mean, just blessing them. And you can't rejoice in that, right? Because all you're saying is, why not me, God? Why not me? You just came under a religious spirit, right? You know, I mean, it's okay to say, why not me? But you can rejoice, too. You know what I mean? And so, you know, there's nothing wrong with, oh, man, God's blessing. You know, Matt, man, God's blessing my brother. Wow, that's awesome. And then you say, Lord, why don't you bless me, too? And I'll have some of that, you know? Nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking the religious spirit works is God's blessing Matt. God, why not me? We can't celebrate with Matt. We can't celebrate what the Lord is doing. All right, it's all about us. You know, and as soon as that happens, you just come under a religious spirit. Religious spirits divide churches. You know, divide churches. The godly men and women will fight over the most minuscule things. Why? Because they just come under a religious spirit. They're saying, you know, Lord, I want it my way. In the guise of spirituality. You know what I mean? I can't tell you how many times people have tried to kick out pastors in the guise of the purity of the church, you know, these kind of things. I mean, it's just crazy. It is just crazy. Just come under a religious spirit. You know, it's a huge, huge problem. Sorry, I'm going to have to leave you on another cliffhanger. And we'll continue next week as we have the conference. All right, so let's close our eyes. Almost finished. Two more pages, but unless you want to go on, but it's probably not good. So let's close your eyes. You know how subtle a religious spirit is? You know, while I was talking today the whole time, about a religious spirit, you were thinking of someone else. You're like, oh yeah, that guy's got one. That girl's got one. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you. So subtle. If anything is going to bring down Solomon's porch, it's going to be this thing. Because we want to go after God. We need to be aware. We are not ignorant of his schemes. The next message I preach will actually bring it down home a little bit more. These things are a little abstract. I'm going to bring it down to earth in a very clear way. You don't want to miss that one. So let's spend some time and let's ask God to search our hearts and see if there's anything in there that keeps us away. There's any part of our life that has come under this religious spirit.
I know it's heavy stuff and a lot to take in. But go back to the scriptures and study and see what the Holy Spirit will say to you. Why don't we rise to our feet and the worship team will lead us in a song.
My filthy stains, and break these chains, and break these chains. Set me free. Set me free, set me free, set me free, set me free, Lord, set me free, set me free, set me free, set and break these chains, and break these chains, yes, Lord, and break these chains, Lord, and break these chains, and break these chains. Set me free, set me free, set me free, Lord, set me free, Lord. Set me free, set me free, oh, set me free, set me free, Lord, set me free, set me free, Lord, you set me free, 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 oh.
Father, Lord, we truly want to be free, God. Lord, we recognize, Lord, that we have come under this spirit, Lord. So dangerous, so subtle. And we're running hard after you, but we recognize, God, that there are major chinks in our armor. We ask you to seal them up, God. Lord, forgive us when we've walked in pride, God, and hypocrisy. Or as we elevated tradition, God, over your commandments. Or when we've been self-righteous, God. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, when we've taken the Holy Spirit out of the picture in our experience of you.
teach us, we pray. Set us free, God. Lord, these next few weeks, Lord, I pray that you'd allow this message just germinate, God, in our hearts. Move in it, God. Seal it, Father God. Lord, let it be bitter in our stomachs, Lord, that we may wrestle with your word to come to the truth. And then let Solomon's porch be free. We bless you, God. We thank you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Why don't you sign up for House Church? Say hello to someone around you. Join them for some refreshments. Huh? We'll see you guys next week.
Set me free.